So the book is an attempt just to say, every day, know him. And there's a little tagline in the back that's probably not going to seem too spiritual to you. It says, slow down, grab a cup of coffee, and focus on Jesus. And again, that may not seem all that spiritual to you, but there's something we're going to talk to you about today that says, no, that can be a pretty supernatural experience. So to talk about an everyday relationship with God that's simple and practical, let's go to what most Christians consider the least simple and the least practical book of the Bible. Let's go to the book of Revelation. So why don't you find it on your Bible or on your device, and we're going to go to Revelation chapter 2. And for some of you, there's some Bibles in the seat spacers between your seats if you need one. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to do verses 1 through 7. And why don't you stand with me for the reading of the word, if you would. If you'd stand in honor of the Lord's word, and I will read this passage of scripture, Jesus addressing the first of seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. I know your work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor, that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ears, has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May the Lord add his blessing and his power to the word. You may be seated. Now, depending on what church culture you come from, this setting might be a little disconcerting for you. There's no pulpit this morning. And, you know, honestly, I come from a background where it's a little weird for me not to have the pulpit right on the platform. And I think you could kind of hear some very typical thoughts about that. You know, Pastor Sean, what's the deal? You know, this isn't my kitchen. This is the house of God. You know, this isn't Starbucks. This is a sanctuary. And, of course, I would say, yeah, absolutely. Hold the reverence of the Lord. Know that this is not just any place. But in another sense, I would say that's exactly the tension I want you to feel this morning. Because I would say to you, and I will explain through the scripture, that the whole thing Jesus is talking about is don't ever feel like you can't hear from God as much at your kitchen table as you can in church on a Sunday morning. Don't ever be to the point where you think the only time you hear God speak to you and the Spirit of God come on you, don't let that be only Sunday morning. Jesus has actually died that that would not be the case, that you would actually, whether it's a kitchen counter, whether it's in your living room, whether it's in your cubicle before work or someplace out in the community, that every place that a heart comes honest and in Jesus is a place that can become holy and powerful, and you can hear the word of God and sense his presence just as much as when you're in church and someone's preaching from a pulpit. That's the point. And Revelation chapter 2, although we get a lot of imagery of heaven and lampstands and stars and God from heaven speaking, the God from heaven is actually speaking to a church that's and saying, don't forget that my relationship with you is in an everyday way. And so I want us to look at that together, and you'll see on your outline there are three questions we're going to answer. One, why is it important to have an everyday relationship with God? Two, how do I begin one if I really don't have an everyday relationship with Him? And three, what should I expect to get out of it? And so I'm hoping that as the title of the sermon is on your outline, you will walk away saying, that was supernatural and that was really simple. That was something about connecting with the God of all heaven and earth, and that was about as practical as me just going to work tomorrow morning. Because our relationship with God can dynamically be both, and that's what Jesus died to give you. And so that's what we want to focus on. First of all, why should I have an everyday relationship with God? There are three things in this text that talk about that, and the first is God's story. The book of Revelation is not the book of revelations, plural. It's one revelation. The book of Revelation is about one thing. That's about seeing Jesus on the throne for who He is. And in this book, John, who is not in a heavenly place, who is literally in prison, and things are not going well in his life, he, in the book of Revelation, sees God for who He is and remembers that though most of his life feels out of control and maybe there are no markings of the presence of God and His holiness, that his relationship with the Lord is a holy one and that he still rules and reigns with Jesus up in heaven. The story of God is this, from Genesis to Revelation, that God has done all and is passionate about being with you. It's not a story about you finding God. It's a story about God finding you. The book of Genesis is the beginning creation account, is a God who walks with us in the cool of the evening because that's how he originally created this life to be. Every day I would be with him and know him. The book of Exodus is that when all that's broken down and slavery has happened and there's finally a freedom, but I'm in the desert and the wilderness of life, there's the tabernacle because God and his presence are in the center of his people even though they're going through the deserts of life. The temple is a reminder of God's presence when Israel has overcome the desert and now they're established and they have an influence and a work in the world and they are supposed to be in their position in what they have to offer in every area of commerce and trade and economy. They're supposed to be a nation of royal priests that demonstrate who God is, and the temple is there as a reminder that the center of their profession, the center of their economy, the center of their society is supposed to be his presence and his goodness. In the book of John, we learn that the Word of God takes on flesh and lives with us. And he hurts like we hurt, and he's hungry like we're hungry, and he's cold like we're cold, and he weeps over death like we weep. The book of Acts is the story of the risen Savior who still, by the power of the Holy Spirit, every day is with the church as they continue to allow the good news and the victory of Jesus to come to lives, to come to lands that it's never been before. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to a church, a really good church, you're doing a lot, but never forget that this is all about knowing me every day of your life. If it's not about falling in love with me and being filled by that love with every day, then it's like I take you as a lamp and I put you down because you've got nothing. That's who we're called to be. You know, most of us kind of would say, well, you know, Pastor Sean, I don't know. I feel like my story is kind of the opposite. I feel like I've been really trying to find him. I feel like I've prayed to him. I feel like I've asked of him. I feel like, and I don't see any of that. My life feels like God's not trying to find me. I'm scrambling and working to find him, and it's just hard and harder and hardest. Well, you know that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. In this world there will be sickness and pain. In this world there'll be bad economies and tough moments, and yet there is the work of the Lord who is coming to us, and our flesh is deceitful and we get easily discouraged. We're kind of like the kid who, we're kind of like taking my kids when they're younger to go hiking, and within 500 yards of the parking lot, they're like, can we stop? You know, I'm like, no, we haven't even got there yet. And we're kind of like that spiritually, often giving up before we should. You know, I think what happens is a story that happens to all of us. It's point number two under why you should have that everyday life relationship with God. It's, you know, listen to the words of Jesus who says, hey, I know who you guys are. Because I tell you what, he knows our story pretty well. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love of me. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you've done at first. Just think about what Jesus is saying in this moment. He's saying, look, I know your story. And I think this is the story of most of us. We found Jesus. We believed in him. We've started to turn our life. And when he first came to us, it was like this giant light came into our life and pushed away the darkness. And it was wonderful. And no one had to tell us to love Jesus. We just did. No one had to tell us to get up and think about him or to say good morning to him. No one told us to get up and kind of have a song in our heart or thank him. When we got hurt or frustrated, no one told us to turn to him first. We just did because we had experienced the life-changing love of a God that even though we knew our wickedness and our sin, we knew we had messed up. We knew what we did last week. There was a God who loved us so much that he would come into our lives and cleanse us of that and give us a new heart and a new spirit. And loving him was very easy. That's how we felt about him at first. But then what happened? Well, then we started to go to church probably. And that was the beginning of the end, right? You know, Lord help us. You see, because at church we did all these things like work real hard, defend the truth, and endure to the end. And all of a sudden, that became everything. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything wrong with that. He says, that's good stuff. I know you do that. You're an example. Great character, great determination, great commitment. But he said, look, that's not what is the center. That's not what the focus is. The focus is the love you have for me. And your Christian life is not work hard, defend the truth, endure to the end, repeat. Work hard, defend the truth, endure to the end, repeat. Work hard, defend the truth, endure to the end. Just going to stop, take a break. That's not what this life is supposed to be. But the Ephesian church has made it that. And Jesus says, don't forget your first love. You know, you and I need to hear that, don't we? Because after a while, we start making our Christian life work hard, defend the truth, endure to the end. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I have died that you wouldn't live there. No, no, I don't want you to live there at all. And what we'll hear next is actually, I hate that you think that way. Because you know what most of us do when at times the first love, you know, we have that love and then it just fades away. You know what all of us do? We compensate for it. We say, well, I'll just work hard. I'll just defend the truth. I'll just endure to the end. And we start to think this way. Well, you know that first love, that feeling, that overflowing, that must be for Pastor Sean. That must be for the pastors of the church. That must be for people who at work at church all day long. But, you know, not for me. I guess I'm supposed to just work hard, defend the truth, and endure to the end. And we settle for that. And this scripture actually says that Jesus hates that we think that way. He hates it. He's so broken that we think about that. It's in verse 6. Verse 6. But you have this in favor of you. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds really weird to put the word Jesus and hate next to each other, right? That's just very uncomfortable. And actually, we've seen a lot of bad examples of that throughout history in church, okay? It's weird to say Jesus hates something, but in this passage, Jesus says, there is something I hate. I hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, what was the teaching of the Nicolaitans? The word Nicolaitan, if you break it up into the two Greek words, means to conquer, and the word laos, the laisha, is mean people. The word Nicolaitans was a teaching that taught that knowing God was how you conquered people. And it basically was the first ones to invent the idea of clergy and laity. Because the people up there, they have first love all the time. But I'm just down here, and I'm just what? Working hard, defending the truth, enduring to the end. This guy up here, he's just filled with the Spirit and anointed, and he gets to have all that special stuff. But not me. All I'm doing is working hard, defending the truth, enduring to the end. The Nicolaitans taught that the clergy and the leaders, they're the special people. They've got special revelation. Nobody has. They have holy moments all the time. They're near the church, and they just worship all day and all that. They taught, and because of that, they had power to conquer people and said, so you just do what I say and make sure you give me lots of money in the process. And Jesus says, I hate that teaching. I hate it. I hate that someone thinks that they can't Monday morning take a cup of coffee and open up a devotional and meet with me just like the Pope meets with me. That was a really odd sentence, wasn't it? I just thought of that right now. I just said that. It's kind of odd. I hate that someone doesn't think that when they go to their kitchen table or their cubicle and they have an honest moment and say, God, I want to know you today. God, I want to meet with you. I hate that they think that that is any less a sacred place than when they come up to an altar of a church and say, God, I give you my life. I hate that thought in my people because I died. What did I do? I rent the veil. I destroyed the temple. None of that counts anymore. There aren't a few priests who get to be in my presence once a few days out of the year. Everybody gets to be in my presence every day. They don't need to go to the temple. They don't need to have some special religious ritual. They need to have a heart in me that knows me and says, God, whether it's around the cup of coffee or whether it's at the table of communion, I worship you with all my heart and I want to meet with you. That's the thing he hates when we fall for that lie. And I think most of us in this room, we're all like, yeah, that whole sacred secular, there's no division. We all know it's there. And we still live it out all the time. We still somehow think that it's not me. It's not me that can be holy. It's not me that can be filled with the Spirit. It's not me that has the word for my family, my coworker, my spouse. And Jesus is saying, yes, it is. It is absolutely you. You see, the problem is, it's not that you're not working hard, defending the truth, and enduring to the end. But you're like a lamp that's not plugged in. You're not connected. Yes, you look great. You're religious. It's impressive, but you're not connected to the power. You've forgotten to love me and know me. You work harder for me than working hard to spend time with me. You defend the truth, but you don't defend our time together, and you let everybody else steal it away. What you do is you endure to the end, but you don't enjoy me. And that's got to change. It really can be every day when I wake up and I just do what I do, as unreligious and unsacred as it seems, when I just say, God, I just want to know you today. And I love you for who you are. And I thank you that today is the day that you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, but I'm going to need a lot of your Spirit's grace and power in my life because I'm not sure I know how to do it. Every day can be like that. So how do we start that up? You see three things: do, listen, and overcome. Here they are in the passage of Scripture. I love what Jesus says. Now, again, this is a heavenly vision. I mean, John is seeing God Almighty at the center of the throne, and he is declaring a word to this church and to the angel of this church, and he says, see how far you've fallen, and do the things you did at first. I love that the God who is in the heavens, who could say, and now I will strike you with lightning and you'll be spiritual, says, just do what people who are first in love do. How practical is that? Just, if you were in love, what would you do? Well, I'd get up and I'd think about you. And I'd go through my day and I'd think about you some more. And if I had a chance during break to swing over to your work and just say hi, I'd swing over and say hi to work. And you know what? At the end of the day, I'd really like to know how your day was. And I'd just be thinking about you. Jesus, the ruler and king of all the universe, says something very simple and practical to all of us. All you've got to do is start doing what people who fall in love do. Now, this is really good news, because guess what it doesn't say? You don't need to feel like you've fallen in love. You don't have to have a personality that's easily gets swayed and gets, just all of a sudden is all, emotional. God's not saying that. He says, I'm not asking you to feel a certain way. I'm not asking you to be a certain personality. I'm not asking you to have a certain religious background. All I'm asking you to do is what you have connection to. You know what it's like to fall in love. You know what you do at first when that happens. Do that for me. And if you will do the things that people who are first in love do, then the feelings and the work and the spirit will what? Follow. It will follow. All it takes is the beginning. What do people first in love do? They focus first on the one they love. They focus first on the one they love. They take the first 20 minutes of their day and say, before I just run around like a maniac trying to do way too much, I'm actually going to stop. And before I think about anybody else, the one person I really want to think about is you. We say here at Cornerstone, making Jesus the center of everyday life, what are we saying? Focus on him every day. And if you'll focus, then I will come and reveal myself. I will meet with you. I will fill you with the Spirit. And you will know what it is to have a life that's found in the paradise of God. Crazy, supernatural, and absolutely practical all at the same time. You know, some of us are so busy trying to do life that we've forgotten that the first thing we need to do is love the one who saved us. I'll say it in the book in a few places. When you begin your day, you need a compass, not a stopwatch. I mean, how many of us wake up like it's a stopwatch? It's like, bam, up, and you have woken up, and you're already behind. I mean, that's amazing, but you are, right? I mean, you should have woke up at 2:30 in the morning, and you should have went to bed at 2. I mean, that's what you should have done to get everything you need to get done to. And so we get up, and what do? We start the day like a stopwatch, and we try to get as fast as we can to and have no idea where we're going. What we really need to do is open up the day and break out the compass and say, God, what's direction? Before I start running so fast only to discover I don't know where I am by the end of the day, where's this day going? And that starts by doing something very simple. The scripture then says, we need to listen. We need to listen to his voice. I need to decide I'm going to do what people in love do first, which is their first focus of the day, is him. But then the next thing I need to do is I need to listen to his voice. Jesus says, for him who has an ear, let him hear. You know, some of us might say this, well, Pastor Sean, I can't do that because I'm not like that. So, you know, the whole, like, first love thing, I don't love anybody. It's like, well, one, that's an interesting statement, but two, yeah, you do. Whether you've been hurt, whether you've been, you know, it's been shut down on you, I don't know that story in your life. You know that story. But you know what? You're made in the image of God, and God is love. You know how to love. It's there. It might be a little different expressed than somebody else around you, but you know how to do it. So you just got to say, Lord, you've made me to know how to do this. You're just going to have to show me. God made you to ride a bike, but you had to get on it and figure it out a little bit, didn't you? Okay? Number two, some of you might say, well, look, I might be like that, but I just can't. I just can't. Because let me tell you, Pastor John, I mean, I can't make him the first focus of my day. And let me tell you why. Because my boss says this, and my schedule says this, and my life says this, and my body says this, and my family says this, and my past says this, and my failure says this, and my insecurity says this. And all of a sudden, we're listening to everybody's voice, but whose? His. And we will take ourselves out of what Jesus himself said to do. Do the things you did at first. Do them. And we say, but God, I can't. I can't listen to that. I've got to listen to all these other things in my life. And that's where step number three comes in. That's what overcome. Notice what Jesus says. He says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who follows what I'm saying, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Now, overcoming is something we both choose to do in our relationship for Jesus, and it is mostly what Jesus does for us, okay? In the end, you and I can't do anything without the Spirit's power, without God's grace helping us along. I mean, we are the little kid drawing, the two-year-old drawing the picture on the fridge for Jesus and saying, isn't it great? All right? That's about as good as we love him and follow him. And yet the Father in heaven says, that's awesome, you know, pops it up there on the fridge and explains it to everybody who's like, I don't understand what that is, you know. That's all right. You know, that's what God, so this is always because we just have an open heart, and like the word we heard today, we just get a little broken and say, God, I don't think I can do this, but I would like to. That's as honest as we get. And we say, Lord, help me to do this. And as we do this, we just choose to listen and say, God, begin to show me. As we do that and as we choose to overcome, what are we overcoming? When he says, to him who overcome, what is he talking about? He said, for the person who decides to put me first, I'm going to overcome how I feel. I'm going to overcome my fear of failure. Most of you, I've kind of said this idea that for 35 days, we're going to do devotions, and most of you, the only thought you've thought is, probably in 8 days, this is not going to work. I mean, that's probably what, you've already like tanked it before you even tried it. It's like, well, I know me. You know, I've tried before to do things for a few weeks, and it never lasted. Well, I guess you've listened to who you want to listen to already. Or are you going to overcome that voice and say, God, I'm going to count on daily bread. I'm just going to count that Monday you're going to show up and give me what I need for Monday. And I'm not going to worry about Tuesday. And I'm certainly not going to worry about 5 weeks from now. I'm just going to say, today I want to know you. Teach me what that looks like. And as I do that, I overcome. I get up and all of a sudden the kid's this and the that and you know, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to figure out a way here. I'm going to ask for God's grace, the work of his Spirit to come in, and I'm going to overcome all that. And I'm going to love you first, to him who overcomes. I think sometimes the tension of our faith is this, it's supernatural and it's practical. Because it's supernatural, sometimes we think, well, you know, when God wants me to do that, he'll just strike me with lightning. Faith without works is dead, is the book of James. There's got to be a part we give, even if it is only 5 loaves and 2 fish, it's still something we give and we make a choice to. We overcome and say yes to. Now, when all that happens, Jesus says a lot of interesting things about what a relationship with him will get. And I want to read it with you because it's so practical, yet it sounds so supernatural. And the answer is it's both. And it's this. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The first thing we get when we say, Lord, teach me to love you again like I loved you at first, the first thing we get is his voice back in our life. You know, I think for some of us, again, we've got this feeling like only the pastor hears or the elders or that super spiritual person. And it's like, no, you do too. He is speaking. Now, to do it the simplest way, you know, the world basically talks of us having a body, spirit, and mind. You know, you could throw soul in there too, but we'll just take it simple. You know, there are a lot of times that our mind's rushing, our body's not feeling well, and if we're putting the wrong stuff in this, our spirit's just all polluted and we just don't feel, quote-unquote, like knowing God or very close to him. But because you are made, because you are spirit in who you are, there is an automatic gift of the God who is Spirit speaking to your life. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then His Spirit and His presence are in you. If you haven't, then He's speaking to you from the outside, drawing you and saying, I made you. I know who you are. You know, I told the first service, it's like, I don't know how many parents, you got that Find My iPhone app on your phone. And most parents I know put that, you know, put their kids' stuff on there so they can track their kid wherever they go. You know, they're always finding it. Because in that iPhone, and some parents are like, that's a great idea. Thanks, Pastor Sean. On that iPhone is built into it a connection, right? You know, you're made by this, you're made spirit, body, and mind. And there is an automatic tracking of God in your life. If you're just open for Him to speak to you, He's going to speak to you. You can hear His voice. Now, there are a lot of teachings about how to do that. There are books, conferences. Let me say three simple things about hearing His voice that is true for everybody in this room, okay? There's little three, like, this is how you hear the voice of God in your life. Number one, have an honest desire for Jesus. Just have an honest desire to hear from Him, to know Him. I just honestly, Lord, I want You in my life. You died to be in my life. You broke everything. You hate that I just come once a Sunday to hear from You. You want every day. Just have an honest desire to hear from Him. Number two, obey what He's already told you. You know, my kids are like, hey, Dad, are we going to go to that? And I say, yeah, remember we said when you clean that and do that, then we'll go. Yeah, you go back. It's like, you know, do what we did first. Some of us, we want to hear these great revelations from God, but we're ignoring what He's already told us. Now, again, let grace work there. Some of you are like, rats, I'm stuck. Because you already know what God told you. You already know you don't want to do it. You know, you know it. You know you don't want to do it. You're like, rats, I guess I can't hear from God. Well, you know what? Go to God and ask for like an easy payment plan. Really, literally. Say, okay, God, You and I both know I don't want to do that. And You know I'm ignoring You and staying away from You because I don't want to do that. So how about like give me a few, like step one, start praying to Me about it again. Okay, you know, and just start there. Just start with like, all right, I know we need to deal with this and You know I don't want to. So Lord, I'm just, please change my attitude. So just start there. Be obedient to what He's already spoken to you about. And then number three, and some of you, it's going to strike really odd. Have faith that He's the best dad ever, because He is. I don't know if that doesn't seem spiritual enough to you, but that the whole story of the gospel is our Father who art in heaven. He's our dad and He loves us. And maybe you don't have a great model of that. Maybe you're working that out. But you know what? Have faith that when you're talking to Him, you're talking to the absolute best Father ever. And you'll hear His voice. Some of you, you know, whether your parenting has brought you joy or grief, you have an automatic homing system into what it's like to parent. You've got little markers to hear the voice of God in your life. And all you've got to do is have faith in it. Now, we could talk a lot more there, but just start there and it'll start happening. Number two, His voice. Number two, His life. You'll start living the life God wants for you. And, you know, I say that and you automatically start thinking this huge picture. You know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about Tuesday. You'll just live Tuesday the way you're supposed to. You'll see in the devotional book, I literally say for every day, making Jesus the center of Wednesday. I mean, that doesn't even sound very inspiring, does it? Why'd you throw Wednesday in there? Say, like, change the world. How about let's just change Wednesday? Let's just change Wednesday and work from there. Let me just start from there. You know, this week, it is since the men's advance, some other things, the Spirit of the Lord's been, I've been enjoying Him so much. And, you know, Sunday night, I finished talking to a friend who's just, you ever have a friend that every time you talk to him, you just feel sick in your stomach for what they're going through? You just pity your stomach sick. And that was a friend I was talking to. I said, Lord, what do I say to him? I've got no Christian Hallmark card for him. You know, I don't have like some Christian smiley face. And you know what, man? I'm getting ready to do my devotions Monday morning. I'm thinking about him, and I'm kind of talking to the Lord about it, and I'm getting over the book of Exodus because that's where I'm at. And I stop at Deuteronomy 30, where I notice I've got some writing in my Bible. I stop and look at it. I'm like, dude, this is totally for him. I got it, used my Bible app and, you know, copied it and texted it to him. And he sent back, he said, Sean, you can't believe how much that word meant to me today. Thank you so much. And my whole hope, the life I wanted to live for God on Monday was, God, I wish I had something for him, but I don't have any answer for that mess. And God had it. I just had to focus on him first. And all of a sudden, I had the life I needed that day. Tuesday, we're doing all this crazy book stuff. And by the way, if you've ever tried to write a book, it's crazy. And just trying to figure it all out. And all these crazy things are going on, and things aren't going right, and da-da-da. And that morning, I'm in my devotions. I'm just loving on the Lord some. And I'm reading about Moses and the battle where Aaron and Hur are lifting up his hands. And I'm like, dude, who is Hur anyway? I don't even know who that guy is. That's just like, I say it all the time. I don't even think about that guy. And Jesus and the Lord said, he said, Sean, you know, for every season you're in, there's someone who's consistently by your side, and there's always someone who comes along your side just for that moment. Always. I always have what you need for the victory. Man, I heard that. I was in the middle of my day. I was getting frustrated about trying to accomplish something. I'm like, God, I can't do all this. That's what I said. And God said, hello, I already talked to you about this morning. I've got the life you need this day. And I was like, that's right. I just said, all right, Lord, what does that mean? Oh, yeah. Picked up the phone. Hey, da-da-da, can you help? Absolutely. Done. Beautiful. How practical is that? Supernatural all at the same time. And I could just go over and over days of what it means to have God's life that are glorious. But what it takes is to say, my first focus is you. And then I want to share this last thing here and finish up. His paradise. Now, I don't know. I mean, you don't get much more impractical, and you can't get farther away from your everyday life than when at the end of the book it says, end of the chapter, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, I don't know how many times you use the word paradise in your everyday life. Not very often. All right? God, what does this mean that when I return to my first love for you, when I learn to do something like just focus on you in the beginning of my day, what does that mean that I'll have the right to eat of the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God? Well, now, first of all, you know, paradise is where Genesis starts and where Revelation ends. It's God's ultimate desire, but there's something here that God's saying. He's saying, look, while you're waiting for me to return, and while you're waiting for me to straighten all this mess up, you can still live in the paradise in spirit and truth now, even though you've got to wait for your eyes to see it later. Because there was only one other person I can think of in the New Testament that Jesus ever promised paradise to. Anybody remember who it is? It's the thief on the cross. If you read Luke, I think it's 23, the verses before that story are curses and insults are being hurled at Jesus. The other thief on the cross is cursing him. And the thief on the cross says, Lord, when you come into my kingdom, remember me. And Jesus says, today, not when you get to church on Sunday, not when you go to that really cool spiritual concert or that conference, today, you're on the cross, you're in pain, it's a hard place, you can't erase your past, you're in where you are in the presence, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, although you're going through all the practical things you're going through, though your body aches, though your mind spins, though you don't know how you're getting out of that circumstance and you feel stuck, today a thief says to Jesus in the middle of all that, he focuses on the Lord and he says what? Two words. Remember me. remember me. How many of us in this room? God, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. God, all I can say is right now I'm looking at you. Remember me where I'm at. And as impractical, but as supernatural as it sounds, Jesus makes a promise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Is Jesus saying that every day, my circumstances are going to be paradise? Is he saying people are going to serve me and treat me like I'm in paradise? No. That's not the circumstance of the thief on the cross, is it? All it is a promise that I can do something. Now listen to this. I can do something by the Spirit that's above it all. I can speak. I can do. And you may have to walk through that. You may have to finish that cross and get to the end of it. But I promise there is a paradise for every day that you are there. It's in the Spirit. When I've thought about this passage in this work, I've thought a lot about people I admire that tend to discount who they are in the Lord. Last week, most of you know that I took my, I wasn't here because I was at my dad's church in Richmond to be part of his installment service. And we installed him right next to the refrigerator, the air conditioner. And I was like, where do we get the word installed anyway? So my dad's a pastor of a church in Richmond. And what most people don't know is the story of my dad before he became a pastor. And here's the story. My dad, when I was growing up, was an art teacher at a high school. And when I was in sixth grade, he lost his job. And I'm the oldest of five. And I was in sixth grade, so do the math. And to make ends meet, my dad, who's always been good with cars and stuff like that, opened up his own little mechanics business out of the garage of our house. And there were a lot of days, there were a lot of Sundays, when my dad came to church, and as hard as he tried, he could not wash the grease and the oil off of his hands. You know, if you know, own a small business, you know what it is to have customers say, it gets done now, and either that or you don't have the business. There were a lot of days, there were a lot of Sundays, my dad went to church after working late into the night Saturday and had grease on his face going to church because he did everything he could just to get up and be there. And for anybody to think that a guy who came into church with grease under his fingernails and on his hands and sometimes on his face wasn't living out as holy and as sacred of a life as that pastor who got up and preached Sunday morning, if anybody thought that, they couldn't be more wrong. Because Jesus said, I hate when people think that way. And I don't know how you come to church every Sunday. And I don't know what you can't get off to try to come to church. But what Jesus died for you to be able to do is to be holy and sacred wherever you are. And not just on Sunday. Every day. And as great and amazing as he has given us a gift of how to do it. Not because we trust in ourselves, but he gives us a place to start. And then God does all the rest. So this morning, I want us to finish recognizing that gift. I'm going to ask you to stand and bow your heads for our closing. Would you bow your heads and just make it a moment of prayer so that each person can focus on themselves? As we take this moment of prayer, I want to first ask if there's anyone here who's not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you had to hear that God's not looking for you to be some super spiritual giant. He's just looking for an honest heart. You probably already have known most of the gospel invitation that we need to ask forgiveness of our sins. And we just recognize that we haven't put Jesus at the center. We've put ourselves and what we've wanted there. And repentance is as simple as saying, God, I don't want to be the center of the decisions I make anymore. I want to invite you to come and be the king of my life, be the center again. If you're here this morning and you need to make that decision, I don't give you permission to do it, but I can agree with you. Most of us in this room, we think a lot about God, but we don't act on it. And so I'm asking you this morning to act on it. And I'm asking if you need to make that decision to ask Jesus to become Lord and Savior of your life. I'm just going to ask you to raise a hand where you are and look up at me. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen. Anybody else need to make that decision? Carrie, you need to know that. Yeah. Anybody else? Just make sure your wife knows that decision. Cloud, you know. Right over there, make sure someone's got the prayer line. Let's just take a moment. Lord, we just say thank you for the decisions of today. And Lord, it's pretty humbling to know that we don't have to be in this building. Lord, for you to love us. This is a gift where we get encouraged here. Help us to endure to the end, but not just out of discipline, out of love. Lord, I just pray for each of my friends here who have made that decision today. Lord, come into their heart and be the center of their lives. Lord, we ask forgiveness for those places where we have. Lord, we've just done it on our own, and we just humble ourselves before you and ask that you give us a new heart, and we just invite your Holy Spirit to come into us. Begin to show us how to live and to know you and to hear your voice again. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask for one more prayer this morning, because we don't want to just be practical in this place. We want to be supernatural. We want to believe that the God of all the universe, who's brought us into a kingdom that is not of this world, can move in our hearts. And I'm going to ask this. If you're that person, kind of like the thief, that would just say, Jesus, just remember me. Remember me where I'm at. Come, and I need that paradise of your peace and your love to come into my life, and I don't know how to get there, and whether it's through mediocrity or whether it's through difficulty, you need to raise a hand this morning and say, God, remember me and restore that first love. I'm going to ask you to raise a hand just to make it an action, not a thought this morning. And we're going to take a moment to seek God here. So just want to encourage you to make those decisions and not be afraid to take a step instead of just thinking about it this morning. Take an action this morning. Father, Lord, we come together in this place and we say, remember me. Father, for the one who's walked through suffering, remember me where I am, oh God. Remember me. It doesn't seem to go away, but God, remember me. God, speak the same promise you spoke so long ago. Today, there's paradise. Today, I'm with you. Today, I love you. Father, for the one who's just so unsettled about the turmoil of their lives, that they just say, remember me today, God. Jesus, remember me. Father, would you speak those same words this morning? There's a paradise for you in me. And Holy Spirit, we just ask now, work in our lives. Speak to our hearts, oh God. Fill us with your Spirit, and don't just give us our own thoughts and our own feelings, God. Give us something more today. Would you take a moment and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you, for that gift of his paradise, of his love, to fill your heart. Praise your name, oh God. Praise your name. Praise your name. Father, we just lift up all that we are to you. Remember me and give me a first love for you. And Lord, though this world says I can't have that paradise every day, Father, by your Spirit, call me up like you did John in the book of Revelation. Call me up to a higher place and show me what it is to walk with you. I thank you for that supernatural gift that every believer is given. Praise your name. We're going to take a moment of worship. And as we do, I'm just going to ask you to be patient in these moments. I'm sorry it's a little longer today because of the setup for the book. But what we said is today that you can grab two copies per household of the book, two copies per household. And these are to give to actually somebody else. They're not your copies. Just someone else, since we begin next week, you can actually say, hey, I wanted to give this to you. You remember the people, some of you, that you put names of people you're praying to lead. This could be that answer. I'm going to be real clear that as we worship, I'm just going to invite you. The pastors are going to distribute the books. Just come on up and grab two copies. It's just a way of saying, Lord, I just want to step out again. And I'm just going to ask that as I share this book with somebody, Lord, help it to be a place where you meet us, just like you can meet someone from the pulpit. And as you do, on that connection card, if you need extra copies for, like if you want to do your whole workplace or something like that, write down what you need. Next Sunday, you'll get your own personal copy. Everybody will get their own personal copy. And we'll get to you the other books you need if you need them. There's also the Kindle, and hopefully by then the iPad, so you can get online if that helps. So I just want you to, in a moment here, as we sing this last worship song, to just thank the Lord for the paradise he offers you every day. And the pastors, if you want to come up and get ready to distribute the books, they'll be being down here. So let's thank the Lord. Father, just take this last moment of worship together and speak to our hearts. And as we prepare for next week to begin this journey together, we just ask that you would guide us. And Lord, I pray for the work of the paradise of God, the peace, the love, and the grace, the mercy to fill every person here. As we're worshiping, if you see that there's an open spot, come on up. And then as you see people come up, you just wait and then find a natural spot to come up. The pastors are here to give you those books as just an extension of what we're hearing today to go out to the world. So make sure someone from each of your households comes up to get it. Pastor Brandon.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a worth that will bless your heart. You deserve taking a cold breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Lord, we just thank you for today and ask that we go in your peace in an everyday walk. Fill us by your Holy Spirit each day and make it a sacred moment. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Hey, if you didn't get a book, if we ran out, if you know that you've got one person and not two person, maybe you could give one of yours. Who didn't get a book? We got a few here. Some of you look around. If you can spare a book, we will have more books next week. And make sure everybody gets at least one to start out with. Please fill out your connection cards for anything you need. And next week, be looking at Facebook. We'll be letting you know how we'll continue on. God bless you as you go.